All right. It's good to see everybody here on the snowy day. I'm wondering how people have been doing with their two things. 2 weeks ago, I said that Matthew's story of Christmas requires us to prepare. It doesn't require us. It encourages us for the good things of Advent to do some preparation. So I asked you, think about two things you can do over the next 3 weeks to prepare for the birth of Christ, to prepare to remember the birth of Christ, to prepare for Christ's second coming. And so, has anybody gone to the Messiah? Has anybody?
Tuesday evening.
Excellent. Has anybody had a chance to watch the Nativity story? These are all really easy ones, and they're really great. Has anybody had a chance to maybe pull out one of the old books while they're putting up the Christmas tree and read about a Christmas story? Oh, Charlie Brown's Christmas. We're going to even put that one in there because it has a great passage about Christmas, the one we're going to look at today. Bible History Channel, if it's about Advent, it counts. Okay. So today we're going to go on. And that was the first take of Christmas. It was Matthew's take on Christmas. And today, we're going to go on another one, another adventure called Luke's Christmas. So, basically, we have four Sundays of Advent, as I said, and as we've been lighting the candles. 2 weeks ago, it was hope and preparation. That was Matthew's Christmas. Last week, it was the children's Christmas, and I don't know what it was for you, but when I was sitting in the back, the theme candle is peace, but the play was like the little guys up here and Ben being the frustrated, stressed out director was like shooting burning arrows at me at the back. It's like, ooh, a little too close to home. Ooh, just a little too close to home. Ooh, just a little too close to home. So I think that the message that we get, that I got out of that last week was self-reflection. Where am I? Where am I? Where's my heart this Christmas? And today, it's going to be joy is the theme, but joy comes from somewhere. And I'm going to suggest that the Bible passage we're looking at this morning is that joy comes from surrender. So we're going to look at surrender, and Luke's story is going to be about surrender. And next week, it's a big mystery, love and Isaiah's Christmas. I think Ron is doing that one. Is that correct? So anyway, stay tuned for take four. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are here in our midst. We ask that you would enter into our thoughts and our minds and our hearts so that we'd be convicted by your word. What you have for us today, this morning, right now, is something that we can use today in our lives to really orient ourselves towards you. We ask this through your son, Jesus. Amen. So it's interesting when we take a look at the story of Christ's birth and we contrast Luke's account and Matthew's account that they're even about the same story. They're so incredibly different. So 2 weeks ago, I suggested that you go to a family reunion and you have one cousin will account it a year later and you'll account it a year later and it'll be completely different. And so if you take a look, this shouldn't be that unusual, but it's still pretty stunning that we have the same event, Christ coming into the world, God becoming flesh, and the accounts are so radically different. So how are they different? Well, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, Matthew's story was really about three kind of events, and he sort of stacks them up, and he says, this is what the story is about. First, you have a recitation of the grandfathers and the great-grandfathers and the great-grandfathers and great-great-great-grandfathers and the great-great-great-great-grandfathers, and after that, you get a story about this really, really odd birth. You have this guy who's going to marry this girl, and suddenly he finds out she's pregnant, and he's going to divorce her, and suddenly he gets a dream, says, don't divorce her, she's going to carry the Son of God, Son of Man. Pretty amazing story. And then you have this magical baby shower, where you have these three scholars, these three magi, these three I like to think of them as university professors. But anyway, they might have been trucking across from Tehran or from maybe Baghdad or maybe Yemen or someplace over there, and coming to the Holy Land to find this baby. This baby that is able to elicit such majestic intervention. Some very negative, like Herod. Some very positive, like the three wise men. We had a funny email from one of our, well, everybody knows John and Debbie, and he said that in their Christmas play they had a little bit of a hiccup because one of the young people said that he was the king's brought myrrh, Frankenstein, and gold. So anyway, that can happen. So what we have is this very noble intervention for a king, the king of the world. Luke's story is very different. Luke's story is very earthy. It's not about majesty in the same human terms. It's about the same majesty in spiritual terms. But in human terms, it's much, much more earthy and humble and incredible with ordinary people. And so you really have a story about, in three parts again, about an old couple's surrender and joy. And then you have a virgin's surrender and joy. And then, as Danny read, the passage about the angel's appearance and the shepherd's surrender and joy. That's not exactly three university professors from Baghdad or Herod, the king of the country. No, these are the guys that are laying out those colored cones on the side of the highway. Those are the guys that got the message. The guys that are going into Tim Hortons. I love Tim Hortons. So this message is for us. This is a very earthy message. That's who God chose to tell the news of great joy for all mankind. Now, why would it be that there would be such a difference in these stories? Well, they were different guys. Matthew and Luke, very different men. Probably not even really contemporaries. They probably were, you know, basically, let's just pick on somebody, like maybe the difference in age between Danny and Roger. Maybe 30, 40 years apart. And in many ways, not that old. Sorry, did the math wrong. Okay. Anybody who came to the Christmas party last night know I can't do math. So anyway, no offense, Roger. You don't look a day over 15. Anyway, I lost my train of thought here. Okay, Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. He was abhorred by the poor people because he was an extortionist. He basically was the CRA on steroids. And he basically was there to extort money. The way he got paid was he was empowered by the Roman government to go and collect money from the poor people. And anything he could collect above and beyond what the Roman Empire wanted, he got to keep. And so the literature says he became quite wealthy. And he had a radical experience, a radical transformation. He was in his booth, and Jesus called him and said, "Come with me, I want to eat at your house." And suddenly, almost like the original call of the apostles, he left everything, entertained Jesus in his house, had a bunch of tax collectors and undesirables come to his house as an evangelistic opportunity, and then went and followed Jesus. Matthew was a Jew. Matthew was a Jew that was on the outside of Jewish authority, but he was a Jew and he wanted to write for the Jewish people. And so his gospel is much more focused around that Jewish genealogy that we saw, around Herod, around the authenticness of Jews coming to appreciate who God was in their midst. Luke, on the other hand, completely different story. Luke was a guy, well-educated, a Greek or spoke Greek. He might have been from Asia Minor, and clearly a Gentile, not from a Jewish line. And he really was able to come to the faith, it's thought, through Paul. And so we had someone who followed around, and he was a meticulous researcher. He was a physician. He was a researcher. He was a gifted writer. And so his gospel is probing, and it's giving you details, sometimes artistic details, that Matthew would have just said, we're going to cut away that. We don't need that. The Jewish people need to know why Jesus is the king of the world. And Luke is saying, no, we need to have some real information that is going to amaze and fill with wonder. And the way you would read a novel, or the way you would read some kind of book that would give you a feeling as opposed to a history. And so we have a story here today with Luke's Christmas, which is much more filled with feeling than Matthew's. Oh, and by the way, Mary was the mother of God. That's the way Matthew talks about Mary. Luke, and there's some suggestion that Luke may have even interviewed Mary as she was older and would have got all the details, and whereas we don't get that sense from Matthew. So we have a more colorful, a more intimate, a more sentimental view of what happened. So that's the backdrop. So let's take a look. We're going to read Luke 1, 5 to 25. So if you have a Bible, open that up. If you don't, Marjorie, is there any chance we can do a distribution? Anybody needs a Bible? Stick up your hand. Just give you a couple of seconds there. Luke, that's the third book in the New Testament. As I said last time, exactly page 1651. No. Anyway, old joke. It's been just a real delight. I think the Holy Spirit has been really active in my life this past week because I haven't looked at these Christmas stories in such detail, and they're so exciting to look at in detail. This is a picture from the 1800s of Gabriel appearing to Zechariah. And if you've ever watched the Nativity story, they do a very excellent job as to possibly how it might have looked, how it might have happened. So I encourage you to take a look at that. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at his right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel told him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Lord, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When the time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." So that's an amazing story for so many reasons. We're talking about, and I think there's an interesting contrast here because you know the next part of the story, we have a miraculous birth. But this is a miraculous birth on the other end. So we have a woman who is past her childbearing years who bears a child miraculously. It's often funny that sometimes God needs to get our attention. "Sorry, God, too busy. Can you call back in a more convenient time?" Well, this was probably one of the highlights of Zechariah's career, to be able to go in and to go into the inner Holy of Holies to burn the incense. And it was a time when he would have a certain kind of expectation that he would be with God, not that he would meet a God-like figure face to face. Probably was not in his contemplation. So we get a few little tidbits here. Gabriel, the angel, was unannounced. So there wasn't an expectation he was going to meet an angel. There was an expectation he was going to go into the inner Holy of Holies. And then the characteristic, Zechariah was paralyzed with fear. He wasn't a little bit afraid. He was a lot of bit afraid. He was paralyzed with fear. It's hard to imagine how the account of the angels, when someone encounters an angel, is so consistent. They are paralyzed. They tremble. They shake. They fall. And this was no exception. So even a man who was in the high priesthood, who had a certain knowledge of holy ways, was paralyzed by the fear of an angel. But the angel as well, and I suspect perhaps maybe there are instances where the angels don't say this, which would be very fearful, but the angel says, "Fear not, your prayer has been answered." So this is a very interesting thing about the family, Elizabeth and Zechariah. They are very holy people. They are people who are in a religious order. There's a bit of a genealogy there saying that Elizabeth is from the line of Aaron. And so they're very much a people who have given their life over to prayer contemplation. And one of the prayers would be that they would have eternal life. And in the Jewish tradition, part of the belief of eternal life was that you would have children. And you would have eternal life through your children. Of course, the Messiah would come, but your earthly eternal life would be through your children. And there was also an expectation that the prophecy that a Messiah was going to come, that if you weren't pregnant or didn't have children, you could not give birth to the Messiah. I know that sounds kind of weird, but it's a sense that in every Jewish woman had the thought of, you know, not to put it in too crass of terms, but to win the big one, to give birth to the Messiah. Now, oddly enough, it happened in that generation. Mary would give birth to the Messiah. And so they had prayed fervently for a child. And so the angel says, your prayers have been answered. The child will be great in the eyes of the Lord. It won't just be any birth. This birth will be a special birth, and the child will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. And it's very interesting, because in the Old Testament, you don't see the Holy Spirit filling people all that often or all that regularly. And here was a promise of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we have this announcement. There's the disbelief, and so there's a muteness. But just before the disbelief, if you remember, if you take a look at the passage, it says, "I have great news for you. I have great news. I have good news. I have joyful news." And of course, then we have the prayer. We have the prayer of Elizabeth at the end of that passage. "The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and has taken away my disgrace among the people." There is an unrepentant joy in Elizabeth and Zechariah. They give him the name that they're supposed to give, John. And if you read on in that passage, which we won't do, you can do later. to the total disbelief of the community, they say, well, he should be Zechariah Jr. And Zechariah, who can't say anything because his mouth has been stopped, says, no, writes on the tablet, John. And of course, John means Jehovah has been gracious. Joyfulness, thankfulness, gratitude. So in the very first part of Luke's story, he's painting a picture that actually zooms down from the Holy of Holies into this humble little birth of a person who is going to spread the good news for the Savior. And so instead of focusing on Herod and focusing on royalty and focusing on David and Abraham, we are taken down to a very, very individual, common level of a baby who's going to be born, who will herald in the new Messiah. So then the second part of the story is we have the virgin's surrender and joy. And let's just take a look at that. It's a really interesting, beautiful passage. And it's verses 26 to 56. It's a bit long, but I would appreciate us just taking the time to go through the story because it's an amazing story. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel, again Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign forever over the house of David of Jacob. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am still a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own age, old age, and she who has been barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. And at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. For now and all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. But he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. But he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So if you do the math, she might have stayed for the birth, which would, you know, probably be quite normal, quite understandable. But the interesting thing here is this is a radical, radical passage. It's entirely about women. This is 2,000 years ago, and, you know, you hardly got a mention in Matthew's story about women, and this one is all about women. It's about what women are saying. It's about what women are feeling. It's about what women are praying. And this is simply radical for the early church and for the Jewish faith. But it talks about how important it is that Christ came, and Christ came for everyone. So how did God get Jesus' mother attention, Mary? He says, "Greetings, you are highly favored. It's not I'm going to make you, Mary, a good person. You know, we always kind of go for the self-improvement books. No, Mary was already somehow a person of unbelievable integrity, a person who had a sense of expectation and wonder, and she was able to practice, I would guess, the disciplines that make one a very favorable person in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord is with you. It wasn't just sort of an empty phrase. It was something that was, should I use the word? Pregnant with meaning. So even if she hears that, even if you hear from somebody that is super powerful, all powerful, from a spiritual realm that you're good, you're doing great, keep it up, Mary. She was greatly troubled. In fact, there's another translation that says thoroughly shaken. I don't know if anybody's been thoroughly shaken, but it's not that pleasant. So she was, you know, all shook up. And the angel's response was, do not be afraid. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So you have the reassurance, but still kind of this mind-bending experience that's completely out of the realm of the physiological, that's out of everything she's seen, all of the children that have been born in her village, all of the cattle that have been born in her village, all of the everything that's been born in her village. This is different. This is going to be a miraculous birth. And she says, how's this going to work? And the angel says, it's going to be the Holy Spirit. And she immediately, there's a line in the song that we've been listening to that her heart said yes before her head said yes. She was in. She was going to be the mother of the God incarnate. And she says to you, to the angel, may it be. May it be as you have said. And then she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. My spirit rejoices, my soul glorifies. After the surrender, the almost reactional, instinctive surrender, there is this gushing of joy that her soul is glorified. So then we get to the third part of the story, and we won't read this because Danny has, and it's a really a powerful presentation. I love this image. I don't know if you can see it very well, but these are pretty rough-looking characters, and they're in a makeshift tent, and they're just trying to get a bit of sleep, and there is this commotion, this light, this amazing spectacle of angels. Well, first one angel, and then the angel appears lighting up where they're tending their flocks. And you know, there were lots of palaces around that the angel could have come to. But this is a particular shepherd collectivity around Bethlehem. And again, the angel says, don't be afraid. Because these guys would be afraid. I'd be afraid. You'd be afraid. And the message is, I bring you good news of great joy. Great joy. A Savior is born. Then there's more angels. They come singing. And the response of the shepherds is almost instantaneous. They say, let's go see. So they surrender to the story, to the messaging that they've received from the angels, rather than sort of saying, I don't know, did you see that? What should we do? I don't know, don't want to leave the sheep because we might get in trouble with the owner. No, it was all instinctive, and they left, and their response was, let's go see. And if you remember the last bit of what Danny read, is after they saw, it was all as they had been told it would be, and then they went back amazed and spread the news. And the last little tidbit of that story is there's a passage that says, and Mary treasured up all of these things in her heart. So that's kind of how Luke weaves his whole story about Christmas. Very different than Matthew. So why? What does it look like when we compare them? Matthew's story is about referencing earthly power, the kings and the magi. Luke's story is about focusing on godly power, about those angels and about the miracles of birth. Matthew's story is about the majesty. God will come, Jesus will be born into a line of kings, then he will be king forever. Luke's story is about humility, humbleness of Zechariah, humbleness of Elizabeth, of Mary, of the shepherds. Matthew is telling us, be prepared. This is going to be important. This is going to happen. You can get in the kingly line. Luke's story is about surrender and joy. And remember that they're written kind of for different audiences. So Matthew's story is to the Jews. And there's a very interesting passage that Danny read. It says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. So it's for the entire world. So if you take a look at the two stories, they're quite different in focus, and they're the same event. So what's the takeaway from Luke's Christmas? Well, it's clearly about how central God is in the story, and that's no different than Matthew. God is central. God is intervening. God is going to come and be incarnated into the world. But what's really different about Luke's story is that it takes a certain kind of reaction to be ready to accept Jesus. And that is a surrender. And if you don't surrender, you don't get the story. There's a preparing of the heart. And you see that in Elizabeth. You see that in Mary. There's a recognizing of the God moment. Now, there, it was fairly stark. The angel came and the God moment was definitely on your radar. But there's an intuitive saying yes to God. And that's very much the Elizabeth experience and the Mary experience. Another way of putting it, giving God the wheel. Luke's message is also about it being a humble, everyday people that's going to be playing out God's plan of love worldwide. It's a big message, as opposed to Matthew's, which was more directed to the Jewish people. And then it's about joy gushing from surrender. Expressing that joy through praise. Mary sings a song. The angels sing a song. The shepherds are leaping into town, into Bethlehem. There's appreciating the moment. There's a stopping doing what you're doing to go appreciate the good news. So I want to play a song about how this might be relevant to you today. If you're too busy, we should try stopping. We should try thinking about this surrender idea to reap the joy. Joe?
I've not seen the angel Gabriel standing at the right side of the altar, saying that important line of angels, do not be afraid. I have not heard the angel Gabriel telling me my prayer has been desire has been granted, and my wife will bear a son. But I have been answered, and I have been promised in words that cannot be broken, and the tender mercies of our God have caused the rising sun to shine upon us, to guide the high favored one. I did not hear the angel Gabriel promise what could not be imagined. Answered by a faith without fathom. Let what you have said be done. But I have been answered, and I have been promised in words that cannot be broken. And the tender mercies of our God have caused the rising sun to shine upon us, to guide our feet into the path of peace.
So it leaves you the big question. Surrender and joy, how do we do that? How do we do that today on the 15th of December, 2013? Well, I was personally convicted by my sermon last week. So I thought I better figure out two things to do. So Janet had this book, and it was called Christmas? God With Us. God With Us, a Christmas reader. And so we started doing this this book, and, you know, we got a few days done. We haven't got all the days done, but, you know, depends on how you count. I did get that one thing started. And one of the neatest lines that came out of the book was this one. Christmas forces us to deal with all the mess of our humanity in the context of God, who has already entered that mess in the glorious birth of Jesus. Because you know what? When you hear Silent Night, it wasn't that silent. And if you take a look at, meek and mildness around the Christmas tree, it's not always like that. It's kind of messy. And we are who we are. We're fallen human creatures. And yet, into that messiness, God incarnate came. So how do we deal with, how do we find that joy? How do we do that surrender? I'm going to say that it's developing the habit of surrender. You can't surrender the big things. I don't think Elizabeth and Mary surrendered because they saw the angel and said, oh my goodness, it's time to surrender. No, they had developed a habit of surrender. They had put their life before God, Elizabeth and Mary. Mary, it says, the Lord is with you. The Lord finds you favorable. And Elizabeth had been a long line of prayerful consideration. And so what it means is that we have to be surrendering in little things before we can surrender in necessarily the big all the time things. And so I'm going to challenge you that apparently the research has proposed that if you do something for 21 days, then it becomes a habit. So for instance, if you move the garbage can from here, you'll throw the garbage here for the first couple of days, and then finally after 21 days, you'll put the garbage in the right place. So figure out what it is in your life that you'd like to surrender today, kind of one a day. Just figure out what it might be. Maybe it's looking at people more favorably. Maybe it's letting somebody in traffic. I mean, keep it small. Keep it small. I'd like to suggest that it be something like starting your day with a little prayer that says, you know what, God, I can't do this myself. Can you help me out? That might be a way. And that's all you have to say. That's it. You're done. And it's going to be your one a day. Because we all have messy lives, and we can probably do with a bit of tidying up, and God's there, and he's willing to do that, and he's willing to prepare that for you. So you might say, God, this is an amazing day. I can't get out of my driveway. Wonderful. I love it. This is a beautiful, beautiful snowfall. Shannon said that. So it could be a praise item. It could be worship. It could be having a praise chorus just kind of on the tip of your tongue. That sort of sometimes happens to me. I sort of have this one song, Majesty, Majesty. Anyway, it puts me into the right frame to surrender. And it could be works. It could be helping somebody out. Somebody did a really nice gesture last night at the silent auction. They bid somebody up, and then they won and gave them the item. Not mentioning any names. It was a wonderful gesture, work. And it might be wonder. It might be stopping in your tracks and saying, you know what? it's more important that I do this, surrender this, than to do all the other five things on my list. Surrender to a situation, this is a South African term, just now. And now means like right now, as opposed to now, which in South African means kind of whenever. But now means right now. So might I suggest that you do something right now? And then the difference between joy and fun, I'm going to say, is joy and fun have lots of things in common, but joy is when it's not really about you. It's sort of like this bubbling up. Fun is when you're having lots of excitement and it's all about you. But joy is about the same feeling, but it's when you're focused on somebody else. And it comes from surrender. So, an advent of surrender and joy. Prepare for it. Surrender to it. Enjoy it. And then pray in the words of Mary. I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me as you have already said. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Amen.